to this amazing story, and I'm very anxious, if possible, that you should find a New Testament near you. That is these little red books. Because, in fact, my study this morning under this quite interesting and provocative title is going to be taken entirely from one story in the Acts of the Apostles, a story that we can't possibly ignore under the subject of Christ and magic. If you've been with us this month, you'll know that our real theme is Don't Learn the Devil's Alphabet. We've looked at A, astrology, B, black magic, and C, clairvoyance. It's been a very brief look, and in each time I try to look at it in relation to the New Testament, to try to get the positive things that Christianity offers, which are far more exciting, far more worthwhile, and in the end pay much richer dividends. Now today I want to look at a sorcerer called Simon, whose story is told in Acts 8. There are, in fact, a great many traditions about Simon, I gathered, when I started to read about him. He has stories told about him right through the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. And the 4th century legend is that he was denounced by Peter in Rome, and in order to vindicate his magic powers, he said that he would fly, rather like a Sputnik. And in attempting to do that, he came to a fatal end. Now, that's almost certainly apocryphal, I have no doubt. And we shall rest, as we always do on Tuesdays, on much safer ground, on Holy Scripture. And I want to look at what this story says, because I believe it is urgently contemporary, this story. It has to say something which is absolutely alongside and relevant to what is going on today in the growth of magic and spiritualism and so on. Now, there are three particular things that I want to notice in this story, and the first is the power of this man Simon, the power of the sorcerer. And if you look at verses 9 to 11, I think you will agree with me that it's not possible to put this down simply under the heading clever conjuring. I have no doubt that a great deal of what goes on is pure charlatanism. I'm sure a great deal of it is simply exploitation for cash, as we've already seen. But look at verse 9 to 11. Verse 9 says, he amazed the nation of Samaria, and the New English Bible puts it, he swept them off their feet. Verse 10, they all gave heed to him from the least to the greatest. This is very striking. It was office boy and managing director, student and professor, man in the street, man in the palace. It was just not a few stupid people and cranks who went in for this kind of thing. And it is just not a few cranks who are going in for this kind of thing today. You will find these practices in every strata of our society and culture, today as then. And then look at verse 11. They gave heed to him because for a long time he had amazed them. Now, most things that are capable of being debunked are debunked pretty soon. No doubt a daily paper in Samaria in those days could have shown this to be fraudulent within a week. But in fact, his reign over the people went on for many months and even years. So something must have been going on. He must have had some real power. Now, why is it that all these people were so interested and amazed and drawn to his powerful works? Well, I was intrigued to find, when I read up the commentaries and the histories, that this period of time was an extraordinarily interesting one. It was a time when all the old pagan religions had come to an end. They were threadbare. They offered nothing. And it was into this complete vacuum that this magic arose so strongly. The whole Mediterranean world teemed with seers, astrologers, spiritualists, and miracle workers. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? It's when there is a complete barrenness of national religion that all these people come along and the whole land begins to teem with them. And I see exactly the same thing happening today. It is very striking to me that the word or phrase South Bank is connected with two things and not one. It is connected with an attack on supernatural religion. But it's also connected with the support of things like spiritualism. Well, of course, because you can't live in a vacuum. The Bishop of Gloucester said to a friend of mine the other day, the Church of England is being divided now, not on the old lines, but on the lines of whether you believe in supernatural religion or whether you don't. If you preach a religion that is not supernatural, without a Son of God, without a Holy Spirit who can really change men's lives, people will become so hungry without any bread to eat that they will go anywhere to satisfy their hunger. That's exactly what's happening today. Now, how can the influence of this magic and sorcery be broken? Well, here again, the New Testament, as always, is very clear. You will see this when the preaching of the gospel comes. Verse 12. When they believed Philip, they saw what he did, they heard what he said, and they believed. I'm very encouraged by the fact that into such a superstitious and, in a sense, primitive culture, with regard to religion at any rate, not intellectually, the preaching of the gospel came and they turned straight away to this glorious light. And I think it's still possible today. But let's get it quite plain that there's no other power in the world that can break the power of these things like spiritualism and magic. Don't tell me that sixth form lectures and social pressure and ridicule in the typist pool is going to be able to stop people doing these things, because I won't believe it. And I can't believe it. For the next 20 years in this country, we shall see these things growing apace until the church recovers its power. And the church won't recover its power until it recovers its gospel, its Christ. So then the first thing is to notice the power of the sorcerer. We can't ignore this. Of course, in many of the things that go on, it is rubbish, nonsense, quackery. But under all, there is a subtle, dangerous, harmful power which only the gospel can conquer. Secondly, I want you to look with me at the heart of the sorcerer. What did Simon want to get out of all this? Well, on that subject, the story is interesting and plain. Look at verse 10. They were amazed, and they said, "This man is that power of God which is called great." Simon wanted power. Now, I've had to send Sally out much complaining each week to get that magazine, Man, Myth, and Magic. Glad to say we've now stopped taking it. As a matter of fact, many of the articles are very able. One thing that many of these articles have said, I've noticed it again and again, and I haven't time this morning to repeat it, but I've noticed it again and again, that on the articles on magic, the author says, of course, what is really happening is that people are looking for power. They want the levers of power. So with Simon here. The second thing that he wanted is quite clear in verse 9. He wanted prestige. Do you see that last phrase? He amazed the nation, saying that he himself was somebody. Let's take those three words out. Saying he was somebody. I was very interested to turn back to Acts chapter 5, verse 36. Don't bother to turn it up if you haven't time to do so, but there's a story of a man called Theudas there who arose and 400 followed him. And the very simple explanation of Theudas is given. It says, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody. That's what we all want to do, isn't it? We all want power. Businessmen, please take note. We all want prestige. It's written into our human fallen hearts. But he also wanted more than that. He wanted profits. And look at verses 18 to 20. When he saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered the money. Now what can be bought can be sold. And there is little doubt in this, as I said last time, that really behind this was a love of money and profits. Did you hear Jack the Manual yesterday morning? Is it on some packet of cereal that you're to send up 12 and 6 for your horoscope? Why, the last time I took cereal, it was sixpence for a toy submarine. Now, a year or two later, it's 12 and 6 for a horoscope. Think of the thousands of pounds that are making their way to some box number in Manchester for that. If you want to have money lifted out of your handbags and your pockets, this is the way. Now, in my notes, you may be surprised with the sentence that I put after these three headings. Simon wanted power, Simon wanted prestige, Simon wanted profits. And I said, in other words, Simon was a normal human being. Only he did not have the veneer of 20th century British Christian culture. He wasn't a city man. He didn't make any pretense about these things. He would do anything to get these three things. Why? He would go in for magic to get these things. He would even join the church. And the sinister part of this story is that Simon joined the church and was baptized and continued with Philip, but all the while, as far as I can see from the story, his heart was unchanged. Now this is the rub. Let me put alongside power, prestige, and profits what God calls for any man or woman in this congregation whom he's going to use in this life. And there are many of you who want intensely to be used by God. I know that in your life. You don't want to waste it. Well, let me put alongside these three things. If we are to be used by God, we've got to be content first to be weak. Never forgotten the thrill in my own Bible study a year or two back when I went through 2 Corinthians to discover that this was the lesson that Paul had to learn in some place in his life. He had to learn that all his natural limitations, his poor speaking delivery, his poor presence, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, he had to learn that all these things that so humbled him and made him such an earthen pot, as he calls it, were necessary if God was to pour out his power through his work. It often happens that if God uses a man or a woman very greatly in this world, he makes it very obvious to the people around them what great frailties they've got. He won't have us on a pedestal. He'll show to other people our warts, and he'll show them to us too. And sometimes we shall cry out to God to remove these frailties and say, Lord, if I could only get rid of that burden, I could really do big things for you. But Paul had to be content to be weak. Secondly, he had to be content to be a nobody. He says that in a very moving passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read it to you. In ill repute and good repute, verse 8, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as unknown. Well known to the Christians, yes, but unknown to the great world. And it's still true that the great spiritual giants, and there are very few today, will be lucky if he gets an inch obituary in the Times, whereas the footballer and the pop star today will take up the lines and the space. Well, that's it. That's how it goes. And if you want to be famous, and if you want prestige, you probably won't get it if you really seek to serve Christ. You may get none at all, much less than you would have got if you'd used your own gifts in your own way. And also, we have to be content to be poor. Paul died a poor man. He'd been a professor of Hebrew in the University of Tarsus. No doubt he'd have died a rich man. If he'd used all those gifts on the Corinthian stock exchange, no doubt he'd have been a rich man. But whether you're on the stock market or not, if you're a Christian, if you're a rich man, you can't hold on to it. And if you're a poor man, you haven't much time to chase it. Why? Because in both cases, whether you're comparatively rich or comparatively poor, the claims of Christian work are so great and the pressure upon you to give so much as you see the harvest field, that the Christian is always comparatively a poor man. Now, if you put these two lists on each side of your mind, I think you'll say to me, I want the three P's. Yes, by nature I do too. Indeed, by nature all of us want what Simon lived for, power, prestige, profits. And God may offer to you contentment with weakness, to be a nobody and to be poor. And unless your heart has been changed and a revolution has taken place, and the Holy Spirit has driven out that proud, almost unconquerable self, you won't be willing to live by that second list. And the proof that Simon was never truly converted is that he couldn't live by those latter three standards. Now, what is the destiny of the sorcerer? I must leave you to choose which way you're going to go. But at any rate, let us look where these things lead, because often we can tell best whether the road we're on is the road to stay on if we look at the signpost. Let me put the signpost to you very plainly. There is probably in this church this morning, in the providence of God, one, two, three people who have been embroiled in these things. Well, let me put the signpost up on the road at which you're treading. First, look at verse 23. I choose three words, bitterness. I see, says Peter, that you are in the gall of bitterness. Isn't it a striking contrast at the end of that chapter? It's interesting, by the way, that this chapter 8 tells two stories. Simon, who did not go God's way, and Philip, who did. Sorry, the eunuch who did. And when the eunuch was baptized and believed in Jesus Christ, he went on his way rejoicing. There's a wonderful contrast. You notice, incidentally, also in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip. I often wondered why the Spirit caught away Philip. I wonder if it was because the Ethiopian was going to take him back and make a lion of him in Ethiopia. I'd say, I'll give you the best house and a big income. The Spirit of the Lord snatches him away. Can't afford that. I've been interested when reading Man, Myth, and Magic that in the pictures of people doing these black masses and magical things and spiritual seances, they all look so grim. They look very often pompous and pretentious, but worse, grim and grisly. I don't think that a Christian necessarily has a grin from year to year every day. Because a Christian knows the realities in this world and often has to share and carry them, the suffering. But I do know that Christianity makes people happy deep down. And as I looked at those pictures and read those articles, they were all in a minor key. This wasn't the way of joy. No, the scripture is quite right. It's the way of bitterness. But much more than that, look at verse 23. It's the way of slavery. you're in the bond of iniquity. I, of course, took the title for today's talk from that symphonic poem by Dukas, which was composed in 1897. I'm not a highbrow musically, but I do know and love that piece, and many of you will know it. It's a very humorous piece of the sorcerer's apprentice who made a spell and then couldn't stop it. But although it's a humorous story and a humorous piece of music, it isn't humorous in real life. Because if you go in this direction particularly, if you go anyway without God, but if you go particularly in the way of astrology and spiritualism and magic, everything you do will simply be to forge a bigger link in a bigger chain around you. And you'll find yourself quite unable to get free. Indeed, Peter here seems not to know whether he ever will get free. He says, pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. I feel very frightened for you if you're going in that direction. I can only say to you anxiously and affectionately, turn to God even today, now, because no one else can break the chains except him. And then the last word. Look at verse 20. Peter said to him, your silver perish with you. Or the New English Bible, go to damnation with you. Bitterness, slavery, damnation. Actually, you've noticed, as I have, that Paul and Peter are not mealy-mouthed about this, and it seems to me we need in the church again today to say quite plainly that these things, like spiritualism and magic, lead straight to hell, that this really is a matter of life and death, that this is the broad road that leads to destruction. Unless we repent of these things, our destiny is a very terrible one. God has made it quite plain that he will have nothing to do with these things. He sent Christ to conquer them. And if you will not become Christ's disciple and remain the sorcerer's apprentice, you must live with the sorcerer and his angels forever. That's the terrible thing in front of us. And that's why this is not a humorous thing, but a very solemn one. Let us pray. When Philip preached, they believed. Thank thee for the light and joy and liberty that came to that city of Samaria when Philip preached the gospel. We thank thee for that, Heavenly Father, and we believe that to be possible today. We pray that thou'lt have mercy upon thy church. Thou'lt give back to thy people the power of the gospel again. We pray that many of our friends and acquaintances may be released from these evil things. Pray for the young people in our country, that they may be turned to the way of Christ. We pray that we may see again that joy on people's faces as they believe and commit themselves to Christ and his cause. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.